From the heart of our nation's capital, here's Family Research Council President Tony Perkins.
Well, hello, everyone, and welcome to this Thanksgiving Day edition of Washington Watch. I do hope you have or will be enjoying time with family and friends, despite the overreaching arm of some governors and mayors. I can just tell you this, and I've said it before, as for me and my house, we're having Thanksgiving dinner in the same house, around the same table, and there won't be a mask in sight. But I want to do something different. You know, we're obviously Congress is not meeting today, and the politics hopefully taking a break from that today. And what I want to do is just kind of step back and talk about Thanksgiving. You know, it all started 400 years ago when a daring lot of separatists sought out the freedom to live their lives according to their Christian faith. The 66-day journey across the ocean from England providentially landed them in what is Plymouth, Massachusetts. And we'll talk about why they came and why they persisted against all odds in how they shaped America with pastor and pilgrim historian Dr. Paul Jaley. We'll also talk with former Congresswoman Michelle Bachmann about where we are 400 years later. And Pastor Carter Conlon joins me for a discussion about rediscovering the power of that foundational vision for this great land. All of that coming up on this Thanksgiving Day edition of Washington Watch. If you happen to miss anything or fall asleep because too much turkey, you can find it all later at TonyPerkins.com. All right, for most people, Thanksgiving is a time to eat good food, spend time with family, and some people watch football. For me, I enjoy the time with the family and the food. In fact, I enjoy Thanksgiving probably more than Christmas, just from a standpoint of it's a time we give thanks, we're reflective of the things that we are grateful for, and we're not preoccupied with the commercialization, unless, of course, you buy your turkey already cooked down the street at the store. We happen to make everything ourselves. We don't make it, we cook it. And I just enjoy the food and the fellowship and the time around the table. And that's one of the reasons I'm pretty insistent that, you know, I don't care what any government official says, I'm having Thanksgiving dinner with my family. But historically, there's been much more to this, what we call holiday. And I think we've lost our history. And most people really don't even understand what the pilgrims were about, why they came to this country 400 years ago this year. In fact, I think accommodating for the change in calendars, I think it'll be about December the 10th when they landed 400 years ago. Well, joining me now to talk more about this, Dr. Paul Jaley, president of Plymouth Rock Foundation, senior pastor of New Testament Church and the founding principal of the New Testament Christian School. Paul, welcome back to the program.
Yes, good to be with you.
All right, let's just start off with, 400 years ago. Take us back 400 years ago. And now I know you and I have talked about this, and you talk about this all the time, but you also know that in our public education system today, we're really not teaching why the pilgrims came here, who they were, and what motivated them. So I just want you to take us back 400 years ago and tell us the story of the pilgrims.
Yeah, well, you know, when William Bradford wrote his book of Plymouth Plantation, his diary of the history of the Pilgrim Church, he starts out by saying that it was the travail and diligence of some godly and zealous preachers and God's blessing on their endeavors that many became enlightened by the word of God and had their sins and ignorance discovered unto them and began by his grace to reform their lives. And he said, a moment that happened, they were scoffed and scorned by the profane multitude, and the ministers were urged with subscription. Of course, in that day, the Church of England, the state, actually licensed the preachers and often paid their salaries. And this caused every preacher to be kind of beholden to the state, of course. And when these people got born again and converted in their language and terminology, it began a quest and a hunger for God. And we know that this was all in the 1550s, 1560s, and it began a revival of hearth and home. Once the Geneva Bible was printed, it was the first Bible small enough to carry, cheap enough to own, had chapters and verses and commentaries. So this Bible began to be read by the family around the hearth, and this began a tremendous surge of spiritual revival.
The Word of God in the home. In the home.
In the home.
Yeah, just a side note here that I think would be a good point of explanation when you talk about how the Church of England, controlled by the government, licensed, paid pastors, that's the reason we have separation of church and state in this country. It was not to keep the church from being an overlord of the government, which has not been a problem. It's been more of the government being the controller of the church.
That's right. And of course, that they saw this firsthand where they were, and then they began to recognize, what is a church? I mean, and they, in their research of the scriptures under the guidance of Richard Clifton and then John Robinson, they found that in researching the scriptures taught them a little bit differently than their bishops were kind of telling them in church. And this was the idea that where two or three are gathered, there am I in the midst of them, and therefore the people initiate the covenant with Christ to form a church. And John Robinson would be very clear that the church should not be married to the state, but it should be married to Christ. And because of this, they recognized that it was a bottom-up operation. It was a revival of a church, and this is what caused them to be so in covenant with God, in love with God, and in covenant with one another, that even though they were persecuted, even though they were harried about, even though some of them went to the Tower of London and died and paid a price for that liberty of conscience, still God began to bless their endeavors, and this began a saga, a story of a very small church that will end up escaping to Holland after they were tried and they were betrayed and put in jail in Boston, England. And then the next year they tried again. They sold their lands. They sold everything they owned for liberty of conscience. It's amazing. It's something that was so precious to them. The Bible was so precious. Liberty of conscience was so precious. They ended up going to Holland, and there they grew to a congregation after 11 years of about 300 to 350. And that's when the story begins to dramatically turn, when they approach the year 1620.
Now, this is an important part of the story because, you know, we're often told they came to what is now the United States. They came to North America because they wanted the freedom of worship. They actually had that in Holland. It was more than that that they wanted.
In fact, they were very interested in actually birthing a measure of the kingdom of God on earth. I mean, they were actually in a place where they were desiring to, as they said, to propagate and advance the gospel of the kingdom of Christ in those remote parts of the world. Yea, though they would be stepping stones unto others for the performing of so great a work. So here they were, and they actually wanted more than just the freedom to worship. They wanted to see a commonwealth built around them, and they were using the word of God, and they were not being looked at when they were in Holland with the king. The king was seeking after them. They were trying to still arrest them. But the idea was, what would happen if a group of 75 or 80 Christians were sent out from a church in Holland and into the wilderness? What would they produce?
So, Dr. Jaley, it was more about building community. They wanted to build community around this common understanding of Scripture, right?
That's correct. And their pastor had taught them how, and this was early on, and we're talking, the Bible has only been in English in a readable text for 50, maybe 60 years. And here are these individuals that are researching it. In fact, John Robinson said, listen, we couldn't have come out of the gross darkness of anti-Christian darkness and only had the Word of God this much and found everything in it. They began to find jewels of gold that they had never been taught. And one was what God said about civil government, that it was a ministry of justice and that it was to be a government by the consent of the governed. This is, they already had that in the church. They already were confirming their pastors in the church, and they began to extend that to the formation of civil government when they had the opportunity to do so here in America.
Now, you mentioned that one of the motivating factors of coming to North America, to establishing the colony, Plymouth, was to advance the gospel. That's actually stated in Bradford's Plymouth Plantation. But there were three other characteristics or other motivators. One being, continuing with this idea of building communities, they were concerned about the corrupt culture in which their children were growing up.
That's right. And they wanted to maintain their English heritage, and that had been lost even in England, but then also further among the Dutch. They didn't want their children going to war to preserve the Dutch. They wanted them to actually come alongside them and build that church in the New World. And so, therefore, when they did that and came over here to plant that colony, they were very concerned with the education of their children. That's why they came as families. Most people forget that when the Pilgrim story came, they came as a church plant over here to New England, but they also came with 24 family units on the Mayflower.
Now, who else?
In that day, for women and children to come. 18 married women get on the Mayflower, three of them more than 6 months pregnant.
See, that had not happened before.
No.
It was usually men, single men, coming over to establish these colonies. So this was clearly a statement that they were building community.
That's right. That's right. And this kind of a statement was just not made in the other colonies. In fact, a lot of the financial investors invested in the Pilgrims because they came as families and as a church already in covenant. Keep in mind that a lot of the other exploration parties that had been established became a sinking hole of constant need for subsidy,
mm-hmm.
for money, and they did not become productive. But the investors felt, wow, if we invest in this group, they're coming as families. No man is going to jump back on a ship and leave if his wife and children are with him. And not only that, they're coming already in commitment one to another, at least the bulk of them, as a church. And so they saw a real benefit even financially, and it became a children.
Well, they paid a high price for that. As they came, they landed, as I mentioned, correct me if I'm wrong, but I think early December of 1620, right in time for the winter. And it's not very nice up there in the Northeast in the wintertime. Tough winter. About half of them died that first winter.
That's right. And, you know, they were blown off course and they were delayed. In fact, it's applicable to remember this Thanksgiving Day when you're around the table, and hopefully you can read the original Pilgrim story on Thanksgiving from one of the primary source books or documents. But it's good to think about this, that the Pilgrims came with an immense having to face fear of death. They came with an immense disappointment and discouragement that every single thing they put their hand to went wrong.
Yeah.
They lost a lot of money. And not only did they lose money, they were delayed by weeks and months that made them coming here in the exact wrong season. All four of these fears are what Americans face today.
Yeah.
And we have to realize that what a time to give thanks. They could see the things to be grateful for that they did have, and not constantly complain about what they didn't have. And boy, I tell you, that was an amazing time for such a small group. But you're correct. Half of them died the first winter.
Well, and what sustained them was their faith in God and their sense of purpose and what they had been called to do. And we're going to talk about that next. We're up against a break. Dr. Paul Jaley, my guest, talking about 400 years ago this year, the Pilgrims landing. And eventually giving birth to what is now the United States of America. Don't go away, because we're going to come back and finish our conversation. Still to come, we're going to be joined by Congresswoman Michelle Bachmann and Pastor Carter Conlon from Times Square Church in New York City. Don't go away. We're back with more right after this.
Hey, Matt.
Hey, Hannah.
What's going on? Why so gloomy?
Well, I'm a little disappointed. I had a lot planned to do during the stay-at-home time, and I just didn't do it.
Oh, yeah? What did you have planned that you didn't get to do?
Well, I was actually hoping I would finally be able to get time to do a regular Bible reading routine, and I started a couple of times. I just didn't stick with it.
Don't be too down on yourself. Starting a new routine can be hard, but one way to help is to join in with others and to have a good game plan. I think I have a good solution for you.
Oh, yeah?
Tony Perkins and FRC are doing a 2-year study in the Word. They have it all mapped out.
When did they start? I would be so far behind.
Oh, that's not a problem. You can literally jump in any time. There's a daily reading, just a couple of chapters a day, with questions to help you think about what you're reading.
Nice. Where can I find this?
Go to frc.org/Bible, and you can get started.
Where's that again?
frc.org/Bible.
Got it. Checking it out now.
In a recent poll,
it was revealed that only 6% of Americans hold a biblical worldview. This research also indicated that Christianity's teachings on abortion, marriage, and homosexuality are not only misunderstood, but seen as dangerous and subversive. In response to this trend, Family Research Council has released a new set of resources in our Biblical Worldview series. In addition to our full publications, which cover the topics of Christian political engagement, abortion, religious liberty, and human sexuality, FRC now offers helpful summaries of each publication in this series, as well as accompanying prayer guides to help you and your family pray through these important issues. And finally, our popular Biblical Principles for Political Engagement is now available in Spanish. All these resources are free and available at frc.org/worldview. Again, that's frc.org/worldview.
Masculinity in America has never been under attack the way it is today. We've reached the point where the term itself is considered toxic or offensive to many. The consistent message in our nation is that masculinity by nature is bad and is the root cause of many of the problems plaguing our society. From his experience as a military combat officer and ordained minister of the gospel, Lieutenant General William Boykin has seen and dealt with firsthand the breakdown of leadership in our nation by the lack of godly men living lives of biblical purpose. In his latest book, Man to Man, Rediscovering Masculinity in a Challenging World, he addresses the essential elements of manhood as a provider, an instructor, a defender, a battle buddy, and a chaplain, and explains how to personally develop these traits and pass them to the next generation. Get your copy today of Man to Man, wherever books are sold. Happy Thanksgiving. I'm Tony Perkins, and you're listening to Washington Watch. So glad to have you with us. The website, TonyPerkins.com. My guest in the first part of the program, Dr. Paul Jaley, president of Plymouth Rock Foundation, the senior pastor of New Testament Church. We're discussing the pilgrims, why they came and why they persisted. Dr. Jaley, we were talking about that first winter and the difficulties that they faced, where, you know, from that time in December until early spring, nearly half of them died. I think there were only a couple of families that were not affected by death, but yet they had opportunity to get back on a boat at a certain point and go back, but they persisted. Why?
Well, I think one of the key things was their Christian character. Even during that first winter, only 6 or 7 people were healthy, and they ministered to everybody at the risk of their lives. In fact, the women and children were on board the Mayflower. Remember, they had to stay 2 more months on the Mayflower before homes were built, and those women and children ministered to the crew members who had cursed them and who had treated them vilely during the voyage, and they said, "Now we know you are truly Christians." I think in times of difficulty and perseverance, true Christian character comes out. And you're right that in that spring, they were able to make peace with the Wampanoags in late March, and only a week later, the Mayflower leaves to return to England. And I have to say that that peace treaty was probably a great motivation, as well as their Christian character, to say, no, we're not going back. Some of the crew that were still alive went back, but they did not, and they persisted. Without that peace treaty, there would not have been the reconciliation in August, most likely August, when they came back to the Nauset tribe, who had lost 22 Wampanoags to the traitor Thomas Hunt, who had taken them back as slaves. They had every right to fire on the pilgrims when they came, and yet their Christian character showed again. They persisted, apologizing for the previous mistreatment. And then we have the first Thanksgiving, a harvest festival. It was not a fast. It was a 3-day feast with recreation. You know, Tony, it is important to recognize that that first Thanksgiving that took place, athletic competition was a part of it. And it's amazing that we still have that, although it's not always patterned after that first place. They ate cod and sea bass, and there were wild turkeys who could run 25 miles an hour. You had to be physically fit even to catch them. And it was a good thing that the 90 braves that came among them brought most of the food, because there were only 4 adult women left alive. Can you imagine serving 140 guests for Thanksgiving?
Wow. And I know that actually, the if I recall correctly, they brought venison. So they had a lot of deer there as well.
That's right. They did. And the amazing thing is, in looking at the history of Thanksgiving, years later, the Puritans, like clockwork, would always call a day of fasting and prayer in the spring and then a day of Thanksgiving in the fall. And these were parts of the tradition for the Thanksgiving, but the Thanksgiving feast could have been a reflection of years of Christian tradition in England and Holland brought to America that traces all the way back to the Feast of Tabernacles. We have no direct evidence that Bradford patterned it that way, but of course that was the biblical feast to give thanks, to thank God for provision in a wilderness, midst of suffering, when we have very little. So many Americans may be disappointed right now, may have lost heart, and maybe even lost loved ones to COVID. And yet we have the opportunity to give thanks this year and thanking God for what we do have, rather than complaining about all the things that we don't have, and recognize God is the same sustainer and provider today that was among these pilgrims, these small remnant who pioneered, persevered, because of their character, their vision for God's kingdom, their love for the gospel, and they wanted to live it out and not just teach it. And those things caused them to persevere and continue, and it laid a seed for liberty of conscience that would sprout decades and centuries later into the United States of America, something we need to remember today. They weren't perfect, and there were no perfect relationships. There never has been. But the key to remember is that God is faithful, and those who look to him, he will bring forth.
And I think in that, in looking to God in faith and having that sense of purpose that transcends one's circumstance, as challenging as it may be, is what helps us overcome fear. And I think that's what's missing today when we see in the midst of this pandemic, there is such a fear, because I think there's an absence of faith and understanding of the providential provision of God, as well as the call and the purpose we have in God.
That's right. And I think that we all have to recognize that God often allows it to get very dark so that the light can shine brighter. And I think that we have to recognize he's king, regardless of our circumstances. And that's something that was part of the doctrine of Thanksgiving taught to these pilgrims from the teachings of the Reformation. We give thanks in the midst of all things, even though some of the things aren't good. And I think when we recognize that, we'll be able to do like the pilgrims did and thank God in the midst of suffering. They saw always the positive, even though they were surrounded by tremendous disappointment, discouragement, fear of death, loss of money. They were never numerous, never wealthy, and never the majority. And yet their ideas actually became the salt and the light that stood the test of time all the way through the colonial governments and into the Revolution and the Declaration and Constitution.
From your perspective as a historian and having, you know, dedicated your life to studying, reading these source documents, is there any question in your mind that the fingerprint of the pilgrims is upon America and in our society?
No, there's no doubt there. I think sometimes we recognize the pilgrims could never have conceived the America that would come after them. They certainly weren't trying to produce something like the Declaration of Independence. But the ideas they brought, when we, in faith, teach the ideas and the principles of Scripture, they have a life of their own because it is the Word of God, and therefore it will come up. And the fingerprint did come up in America, and never perfectly, but it did come up. And the point is, what other nation was started in such a way with dedicated individuals? Not likely to find many, and therefore we are unique, but we're unique because of being blessed by God.
Yeah.
And because there were so many individuals totally committed to his purposes.
And to whom much has been given, much is expected.
That's
Dr.
correct.
Paul Jaley, thanks so much for joining us today, and have a wonderful, wonderful Thanksgiving Day.
Listen, God bless you, and you do the same.
All right. Thanks so much, Dr. Paul Jaley. To find out more about his work, go to TonyPerkins.com and follow the links over. Coming up next, former Congresswoman Michelle Bachmann joins me to talk about where America is 400 years later. That's next. Don't go away.
Since the 1973 Roe v. Wade Supreme Court decision, Congress and many states have taken various actions to stop taxpayer dollars from funding abortions or the abortion industry. As early as 1976, Congressman Henry Hyde led the effort to ban federal funding for abortions. The Federal Hyde Amendment, named after him, established the principle that abortion is not health care, and therefore taxpayers should not be forced to fund abortions. Despite these efforts, the abortion industry still receives millions of dollars each year in taxpayer money. In 2019, Planned Parenthood, America's largest abortion provider, received $616.8 million in government funds. Family Research Council's newly updated pro-life map tracks how your state has taken action to stop taxpayer funding of abortions. Go to frc.org/pro-life maps to see where your state stands in the fight for life. That's frc.org/pro-life maps.
Aw, man.
What's wrong?
I just missed Washington Watch with Tony Perkins, and our congressman was going to be on the show today.
Oh, that's not a big deal.
What do you mean?
Well, you can always catch the replay of the day's show.
How's that?
With the Stand Firm app.
Yeah?
Yep, you can catch that day's program and so much more. You can contact your elected officials on campaigns and policies that are important to you with the Take Action tab. You can listen to Washington Watch with Tony Perkins live and play previous episodes while conveniently going about your day. You can access the Washington Update, informative blogs, tweets, and critical campaigns on the main feed, so you can stay up to date on local and national news.
Wow, I definitely use that. How do you find the app?
Just visit frc.org/app and download, or search Stand Firm in the App Store.
Okay, that's Stand Firm.
Yep, Stand Firm.
How do you know all this?
Because I'm a SageCon, but that's another story.
Huh?
Welcome back. I'm Joseph Backholm, here to introduce the next segment of our Thanksgiving edition of Washington Watch. You're about to hear a conversation and prayer with former Congresswoman Michelle Bachmann that took place November 11th. Michelle was in Plymouth, Massachusetts for the 400th anniversary of the signing of the Mayflower Compact. She joined us for our Pray, Vote, Stand broadcast that evening. Here's Michelle Bachmann and Tony Perkins.
So to begin our prayer time tonight, I want to invite former Congresswoman Michelle Bachmann. As I mentioned, she is in Plymouth, Massachusetts. She is at lot number one with Jerry and Beth at their home, and we thank them for their hospitality, but also thank Michelle for joining us tonight. Michelle, welcome. Thanks for being with us.
Tony, what a thrill to be with you and the Family Research Council audience tonight.
Well, again, that place has been covered in a lot of prayer, where you stand tonight, and so I think it's appropriate as we stand at this critical juncture once again as a nation that you lead us in prayer tonight. So thanks for being with us, and please, as the Lord leads you, pray for us tonight.
Amen. I'll be happy to. I'd first like to just set up by saying I'm standing in the very room of the very first home in the United States, Lot 1, here in Plymouth, Massachusetts. It's the first home of the Pilgrim Fathers. Many of you know that today is the 400th anniversary of the signing of the Mayflower Compact. This is a covenant that was signed, and it's unusual in the earth, and that you had believers in Jesus Christ who had voluntarily associated with each other. And when they found themselves blown off course, they were without legal jurisdiction here in Cape Cod. So they came together and they wrote the Mayflower Compact that began, "In the name of God, amen. For the glory of God and for the advancement of the Christian faith," they came up with this biblical concept of ruling themselves as free men and free women by the consent of the governed. In other words, casting a vote. That's why it's very important that we're here tonight in the middle of this national crisis, because the very first vote ever cast on these shores was right here where I'm standing right now. The Pilgrims voted on who would be their military leader. In this room, the very first vote was cast for Miles Standish to be the head of their military. This is a significant time and a significant place. So would you join me as we're praying for the current votes that have just been established? Oh God, we thank you for this godly concept that the Pilgrim Fathers and Mothers understood that you are who you are, that the Bible says what the Bible says, and they agreed with your word. They were believers whose lives were a living letter. They were filled with the spark of faith, with a living Christ. And so they searched out the scriptures and understood that the way for men and women to live free is to live under the consent of the governed. We voluntarily get to make our choices. Here in America, oh God, it was just a week ago where we made our choice. And 71 million of us cast a vote for righteousness. We cast a vote for the Bible. And so, Father, in this room where it was so important to have a first vote and understand government from God's perspective, we lift up to you America and our government. We want our government to reflect your glory, to reflect your will. So, Father, from this room where the first vote was cast, we ask that this most recent vote, Father, be a true vote, that you would make known what the true vote was from just over a week ago. Lord, we know you can do this. We pray Psalms 37. We pray Psalm 75, that you will be the one who does the battle. We thank you, O God, for your strong right arm, that even now, when Daniel cried out to you, you say in your word that at that moment, you answered Daniel's prayer. You dispatched the archangel Michael and your heavenly host. We thank you, O God, that you have dispatched your heavenly host, O Lord of heaven's armies. And so we stand. We stand on your word in faith, believing that you hear the cry of our heart on behalf of our nations. And just like the pilgrims of 400 years ago, oh God, we stand on that same covenant promise from the Mayflower Compact that we declare that America will remain a country that is ruled by the consent of the governed and none other. So thank you, oh God, that you hear our prayer. And we trust you, oh God, because this is what a miracle looks like. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Michelle Bachman, thank you so much. And as you're praying, I'm just thinking of, you know, the pilgrims as we were preparing for that event there a month ago, reading through Pilgrims of Plymouth Plantation and what the pilgrims went through and what they endured and the hardships and the difficulties. But they persevered. And it wasn't all easy. There were ups and downs, but they persevered. And here, 400 years ago, you have the greatest, one of the greatest nations, if not the greatest nation on earth here, that has sent the gospel forth to many, many countries as a result. And so, if anything, we need to endure. Regardless of what the outcome may be, we pray for righteousness and justice in the outcome. But we have to have the assurance that we get in Romans chapter 28, that all these things work together for good, those that love God and are called according to his purpose. And so we can take heart in the lives of the pilgrims, and that they poured out themselves for a cause greater than themselves. And God honored that as they turned to him and blessed their contribution significantly.
What you just heard was Tony Perkins speaking with Michelle Bachman during the November 11th broadcast for Pray, Vote, Stand. Michelle was in Plymouth for the 400th anniversary of the signing of the Mayflower Compact. Up next, we'll have Carter Conlon of Times Square Church joining us to discuss the way forward for America. So stay tuned.
Are you looking to grow closer in your relationship with Jesus Christ and in your knowledge of God's Word? Family Research Council has a three-part series titled, Three Ways to Read the Bible. This series shares helpful ways to be encouraged and directed by God's truth by observing the text of the Bible and applying it to your life. There is no better time than now to get to know God through His Word by looking into the Bible to see what it says about itself, God, and humanity. There's no better time than now to begin devoting time to the Lord and to seek out His meaning for you. This blog series is a great primer on opening your eyes and heart to Him through the Bible amid the toils and troubles of today. Check out this helpful resource and learn how to read the Bible with not just your eyes, but with your heart and mind as well. To learn more, visit frcblog.com/ways to read. That's frcblog.com/ways to read.
When President Donald Trump announced his nomination of Judge Amy Coney Barrett to the Supreme Court, critics were quick to point not to this qualified nominee's record, but rather to her religious affiliations as a reason she ought not be allowed to serve as a Supreme Court justice. In an increasingly secular culture, it is not only the media that views faith as problematic for those appointed to judicial positions. Senators, particularly Democrats, have inappropriately interrogated nominees with comments and lines of questioning spanning theology, congregation membership, and associations with faith-based nonprofits, all seemingly with the intent to discredit the nominees. Family Research Council recently released a publication addressing this important issue. To learn more about what the Constitution says about religious tests, visit frc.org/religious tests. That's frc.org/religious tests.
The rapidly changing moral landscape of the 21st century presents a challenge for Christians committed to biblical sexual ethics. An uprising against morality has overturned centuries of norms concerning the family, marriage, and human sexuality. Secular culture is not the only challenger of Christian sexual ethics. Increasingly, theologically liberal churches and denominations are rejecting the church's historic teaching on marriage. As a result, Christians are facing increasing pressure to compromise the Bible's teaching on human sexuality. How should Christians who are committed to God's Word respond to these challenges? What does the Bible teach about sexuality? Family Research Council has a new publication that presents the biblical principles for human sexuality. It lays out a survey of culture, scripture, and church history that will help pastors and all Christians meet modern-day challenges to biblical sexuality with truth and love. To access this publication, visit frc.org/human sexuality.
Welcome back to this Thanksgiving edition of Washington Watch. Hope you're having a great day with family and friends, but most of all with a heart of gratitude for what the Lord has given us. Despite all of the challenges, despite the year 2020, which has been one for the record books, no doubt with all that we've encountered individually, collectively as a nation. But we have reason to be thankful, always reason. As long as you're breathing, you have a reason to be thankful. And God's grace and mercy is still seen in the midst of all of these challenges. And as we were just talking with former Congresswoman Michelle Bachmann about the events that we had recently in Plymouth, you know, we had a prayer event there 6 weeks ago or so. And joining me now, to talk more about this, Pastor Carter Conlon, General Overseer of Times Square Church in New York City, was the organizer of the event that we had there in Plymouth on lot number one at the house, the location where the Pilgrims built their first house and had their first Thanksgiving meal, which is actually next year, which would be the 400th anniversary of the first Thanksgiving. You're talking about leftovers. That would really be leftovers. But joining me now, Pastor Carter Conlon. Pastor Carter, welcome.
Yeah, Tony, God bless you. It's great to be with you today.
We were talking earlier. We were discussing kind of the motivation for the Pilgrims coming to this country to establish community around the idea of being able to live out their faith. And the great sacrifice, the endurance that they had, the cost that they paid for that. But what they gave, really what they gave birth to in terms of this nation ultimately that came forward. And I was just talking with Michelle about where we stand today and how as we have lost our firm grip on religious freedom and the understanding of its important nature as a society, that we're losing some of these other fundamental freedoms that we see playing out right in front of us now in the wake of this election. What is the way forward for America? I know you spent a lot of time pondering what happened 400 years ago and its significance to today.
Well, I think the way forward is to looking back at the Pilgrim Fathers themselves who landed on our shores. And, you know, looking back at the history, they were completely surrounded. They had no strength. They were surrounded by enemies. They had no go-forward strategy except the promise from God. And that's just the way I see it now. is that we have a promise from God that when we begin to pray, he'll hear and forgive, and he'll bring healing into our nation. And so this is the cry of my heart, is that, God, would you help us just to turn back to the example they gave to us? I mean, they had nothing. They had no plan, no strength, no nothing. And yet you gave them a nation that became the envy of the world. So you're still God. You can still do the same thing again today that you did then. So, Lord, we're just asking you to make a way out of this quagmire that we find ourselves in, and give us one more moment of mercy in the nation. So, Tony, this is really just my heart as far as going forward in the country right now.
You and I have talked about this on multiple occasions as we've reflected on what the pilgrims did 400 years ago. But I think the church, I think the country, but I think the church in particular has grown soft. When you look at what the pilgrims endured, as we've made reference to in their, you know, when they came here, landed in December 400 years ago, about 3 months later when spring came, nearly half of them had died. They paid a high price. And as William Bradford wrote in Plymouth Plantation, the journal of their journey, if you will, their whole reason was to advance the gospel and to provide a place to raise their families. Even if, when they talked about expanding the gospel, if they were just but stepping stones for such a great work for others. I mean, they were totally selfless and willing to pursue a vision and a mission. And I see that kind of missing today.
Yeah, well, you're right. You're right about that. And, of course, it has a biblical precedent, because we see all throughout scriptural history that same pattern repeating itself. But thanks be to God, we have an opportunity to rise up in our generation and just shake the dust off and just say, God, you know, people paid with freedom, they paid with blood, they paid with their very lives to bring us the freedom that we have today to raise our children as we see fit, to raise them in the ways and the nurture and admonition of God. And God forbid that we should just sit, lay down, and just get rolled over in this generation and let our next generation be taken captive by the godless ideologies that I think should cause a fear in every heart that's listening to our voices today, because this is a very real darkness that's coming into this nation, and we're going to have to rise up and fight back. There's really no other way that this is going to happen. We're going to have to stand up and speak. We're going to have to kneel down and pray. We're going to have to take a stand in the marketplace like the first church did in the first century, and no matter the cost. I think it's shameful that somebody pays with blood to hand us our freedom, and then we just lay down and let it be taken away from the next generation. I honestly think it's a shameful thing.
Christianity, being a Christian in America, has been one thing over the last really century. I mean, it's been the predominant kind of worldview up until, you know, probably the last 30 years, and it's been quite easy. I mean, when I was in high school, I remember if you didn't go to church and you weren't seen as a Christian, you were kind of the oddball. Today, if you go to church and you're a Christian in a public high school, you're the oddball. And so there's a price to pay for being a believer. I think it is going back to that first century Christian church, a believer that had to pay a tremendous cost. I think it's the pilgrims, the separatists who came here so that they could, and this is a misnomer, many say so they could have freedom of worship. It's not the freedom of worship. It was the ability to live their lives and do everything for the glory and honor of God, including raising their children. And you have brought such a focus to this issue of our children and how they're being indoctrinated by the culture and by our education system. We're right back where the pilgrims were.
Well, we're right in exactly the same spot. It's atrocious what we let. We really fell asleep at the switch in the Church of Jesus Christ in our generation, and we let a godless ideology come in and literally take over our education systems, our colleges, our universities. And by the time we realized what was happening, we're very much in the situation that Elisha and his servant were in the Old Testament, where they woke up one morning surrounded by armies. And the servant of God said to Elisha, he said, "Oh, alas, master, what shall we do?" He looked at the forces against them, and he came to the conclusion, we can't fight this. They're too strong for us. But it was the prophet Elijah that said, he just prayed. He said, "Oh, God, open this man's eyes that he may see." That was his prayer, open his eyes. And when he prayed that prayer, suddenly the servant's eyes were open, and he saw that there was a spiritual power that was still around them that was more and it was mightier than anything that opposed them. And so we need to pray again today. God, open our eyes to the reality of the fact that we still are servants of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the armies of heaven still are here and willing to fight for us, even though in our slumber we've allowed ourselves to be surrounded. And this is my whole heart. My prayer every day and all day now is, oh, Jesus, send us a spiritual awakening again. For your name's sake, God, for our children's sake, for this country's sake, for the sake of every tear that's ever been shed in this country, every prayer that's ever been prayed. Lord, you remember it like it was a minute ago. And I'm asking, God, have mercy and give us a spiritual awakening again in our time.
I think this is a perfect time to reflect on that and to offer that prayer as we celebrate Thanksgiving. I mean, as believers, you know, even as a nation, culturally, we come together, you know, Thanksgiving. Of course, we have officials wanting to keep us apart and tell us not to meet. And quite frankly, I'm finished with all of that, you know, telling us we can't meet in our churches, we can't meet as families. Mm-hmm. I think this is a very, very dangerous point. And I think you're right. I think it's going to be uncomfortable, but I think we need to first start on our knees and pray, making sure that we're operating not in a spirit of rebellion, but in a spirit of obedience to God, and that we stand in the face of the oppression of trying to suppress our religious freedom and our ability to operate according to our Christian faith. It's not just about going to church on Sunday. It's about everything we do, doing all for the glory of God. And so I do think it's going to be uncomfortable because it's different. It's not something we've really had to face until recently, but we're going to have to stand, and it may cost us something. But when we look back on what the pilgrims did 400 years ago, it cost them a lot. But look where we are today because of their sacrifice.
Yes. Absolutely. Would you like me to pray, Tony?
I would. I would like you to pray for us. First of all, let me provide a passage of Scripture, that one we've referenced frequently in recent months, but I think it's appropriate because it's important that we give thanksgiving. Be anxious for nothing, and Paul writes in Philippians, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I believe that thanksgiving, that spirit of thanksgiving, that was, you know, a part of why they had the Thanksgiving dinner, but it was a part of who they were, giving thanks to God, even in the midst of these difficulties and challenges, is what gave them the peace to endure. And I believe that's what we need today.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely.
Well, pray for us.
Father, I ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, God, to give us the courage to stand up and fight for our families again, for the freedom that you once gave to this nation, Lord, for the joy and the beauty of raising our sons and daughters in the ways of your kingdom. And we recognize, Lord, that we are surrounded by darkness again. We're surrounded by the same opposition that has come against your people through the ages of old, trying to extinguish again the light of God in this world. But Lord, you raised up a David, you raised up an Esther, you raised up a Moses. God, you've always raised up a people throughout the history of this world. And God, we're asking you for the grace that you would raise us up in this generation, that you would put oil in our lamps, you'd put a backbone of steel in us, oh God, and help us, Lord, to believe you and to stand in the grace and in the power of what you speak to our hearts that you are able to do. Lord, thank you, God. Thank you that we're crying out to you, and you're not going to leave our children in the hands of perversion and the hands of darkness, my God, that you will allow our children to have the same freedoms that we knew when we were young. Oh, Jesus, Son of God, be glorified and grant to us in America a spiritual awakening again in our time. Oh, Lord, as you did through the Apostle Paul, a man laid hands on him and scales fell off his eyes and he saw clearly. So, God, just as you turned Paul from an enraged man into a follower of your kingdom. God, do this, Lord, for so many in our generation who are enraged at this time, and they're not even sure why. God, help us, Lord. Help us to stand for truth, and help us, Lord, to give you the honor and the glory when you answer our prayers again. We give you thanks, Lord. We pray with thanksgiving because we know your heart. Your heart is for your people. Your heart is for the nation. Your heart is to answer our prayers. And we give you the praise and the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Pastor Carter Conlon, thank you so much for joining us on this Thanksgiving edition of Washington Watch.
Thank you, Tony. God bless you. Have a great Thanksgiving.
You have a great Thanksgiving as well, and don't eat too much of that pumpkin pie.
Yeah, try my best. Thank you, Tony.
All right.
God bless you.
And folks, let me just, you know, we don't need to ignore what is happening. That's not the way to have peace. The way to have peace is to confront with truth the reality that's before us. And America has moved, as we've heard in this program. We've moved significantly from where we were and what the pilgrims envisioned and what they sacrificed for. But I think it's very instructive to look back 400 years ago to the motivation of the pilgrims, why they came here, which we talked about earlier, because that's not what's taught in our schools today, because it runs counter to the narrative of those that want to change America. The pilgrims came here to be able to build community, raise their family. In fact, if you read A Plymouth Plantation, the four things that motivated them to come, one was to protect their children, to enable them to come here and create an environment that was not corrupted by the culture. And then they wanted to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ, even if they were just stepping stones for such a great undertaking. They had a vision for the future that they knew they wouldn't touch and they wouldn't be a part of it, but they were willing to sacrifice. We've got to have a heart of thanksgiving in the midst of the challenges that we face, but have a vision that runs from here into eternity, knowing that whatever we do as we pursue God's call and purpose upon our lives will eventually bring fruit. Whether we see it or not, we have to believe that it will. So I encourage you on this Thanksgiving Day, spend time with family and friends with a heart of thanksgiving. Thank the Lord for what he has given us, the opportunity he's given us, and the fact that he's entrusted us with this time, with where we live today and what we're faced with. He's entrusted us with it. May we do our very best. May you have a blessed Thanksgiving. And until next time, I'll leave you once again with the encouraging words of the Apostle Paul, where he says, when you've done everything you can do, when you've prayed, prepared, and taken your stand, by all means, keep standing.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is brought to you by Family Research Council and is entirely listener-supported. Portions of the show discussing candidates are brought to you by Family Research Council Action. For more information on anything you've heard today, or to find out how you can partner with us in our ongoing efforts to promote faith, family, and freedom, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.